I'm so thankful that you guys are joining us in this Easter Sunday worship. I never have preached on an Easter Sunday to a wall before, but that's what I'm doing this morning. But I hope that you all are all safe. I hope that you're well and that you're healthy. And we just pray for the end of this COVID-19 virus. We pray for the people who are suffering in it. But Lord, please bring an end to this. All we can do is follow the instructions to stay at home and distance ourselves, and so we do. But I tell you, I miss you, and I look forward to the day, so forward to the day when we can join back together as men and women of Christ. So go with me to the Lord in prayer. And again, thank you for joining us this morning. Father, as we turn to your word, give us full attention, give us understanding, and Lord, show us the distinctiveness of this holy day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The primary reason the people of the early first century, of those who embraced the claims of Christ, foundationally, they believed because he was raised from the dead. He didn't just make claims of deity. He didn't just perform miracles that were outstanding and astonishing, but he now came back from the dead. That was the motive that people embraced for saying that Jesus is in truth the Messiah, the resurrection of Christ. He was alive, he died, and now he lives again. And it was that truth of the resurrection, that event, that caused some very frightened and panicked disciples to become holy men and women of unique and outstanding courage and bravery. It gave hope to those who had already deemed in their minds that Jesus wasn't coming back for them. And then when he met them face to face, I'm thinking of old Thomas face to face. And he said, "Thomas, it is I." You know, doubting Thomas along with the rest, because of the resurrection, they held fast to their belief even unto death. They lost the fear of man. They lost the fear of dying. Death couldn't hold them. The grave had to release them. So what was there to fear? They knew the world was not their home. And so they lived for the second life, the new birth after death. I want to share with you some very important elements of this story that has changed the lives of millions over the years. This gospel story, the elements that tell who he was, what he did, and why we ought to follow. Those elements are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And if you would, follow with me, please, in that passage, chapter 15, of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you now stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Here Paul outlines the gospel story, the story of power that has the unique ability to transform. It is the Word of God. The elements given to us of the gospel story are these. First of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Secondly, that He was buried. And thirdly, He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul is not trying to deceive anyone. He is being out front. He is being as simple as possible to declare the message that transforms. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again. Yeah, let's look at that very quickly. However, before we get into the points, the elements of the gospel story, I want to draw your attention to verse 3 and that little phrase, "first of all, for I delivered to you first of all." Here, because of the word that Paul uses, we know he is saying this. He is saying, "This gospel story was the first thing I ever shared with you." But not only is it the first thing, it is the most important thing I will ever share with you. And you will hear it again and again because it is the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus. Point one in the gospel story is that Jesus died for our sins. So Paul begins the explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ by informing us that Christ died according to the Scripture for our sins. Now, had Paul just told us that a man named Jesus died in the early first century, that would have been of no consequence. We would know that someone who lived in the early first century was dead. If he told us that someone died in the early first century by crucifixion on a cross, that still wouldn't be that unique because Roman brutality was known throughout the land. They often crucified people. So why did Paul make this a segment of the gospel story that Jesus died according to the Scripture? What is unique and powerful about that statement? It's that last phrase, "for our sins." The critical part of the Scripture, the statement "for our sins" points to the purpose of Jesus coming, the purpose of His dying, and the reason that He was raised again, because He died for our sins. That's why it's a never-to-be-repeated event. That's why His death is unique and different than anyone ever and anyone ever will be. Jesus died. God on the cross in human form, carrying the sins of the world, and he died. Jesus died, according to the scripture, for our sins. Yeah. That is holy truth and the essential element of the gospel story. Jesus died for our sins. Point two is that he was buried. The second part of the greatest story ever told is that Jesus died and then he was buried. Now, you know, I asked myself, why this statement? What the significance of saying that he was buried? The fact that Jesus died, the next expected step would be that he was buried. I mean, it's something we would assume. He wouldn't even have to make that statement that he had been placed in a tomb after he died. Everyone who dies, you know, is buried. Well, it wasn't that simple back in the first century, because immediately following Jesus' resurrection and the missing body, the religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, went crazy. And they began to point fingers in every direction, and they began to make allegations, assumptions, placing blame, and they created these audacious theories to try to explain away a body that had been sealed in a Roman tomb, and the door came open. So again, they came out with all these conspiracies and schemes of all kinds because they had to explain away the missing body. Some of the things they came up with, one was called the wrong tomb theory. Simply said that when the Marys went to the tomb of Jesus and that it was opened and he wasn't there, it's because they went to the wrong tomb. Went back, got Peter and John, and they all went to the wrong tomb. Well, that doesn't explain the fact that now they can't find Jesus' tomb. The swoon theory. The swoon theory says that when Jesus was on the cross and he looked like he died, he really didn't die. Instead, what he did was just pass out. And so when they sealed him in the tomb, he came awake and he wanted to leave. And so he somehow pushed open the 2,000-pound stone and he walked away. One of the theories was the body was stolen, that the disciples went in and took the body from the tomb in order to prove that Jesus was Messiah and that he predicted he would be raised from the dead. And that in order for that to be accepted by the public, that the disciples went and stole the body. Well, of course, again, ludicrous. They did all that they could in that day to bring doubt on the reality of the resurrection. They pointed fingers, accused, but all they had to do was simply open their eyes and see that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Point three. Jesus died, he was buried, and now he was raised from the dead. Verse 4b of 1 Corinthians 15, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. How important is the reality of the resurrection? Well, the Apostle Paul says in verses 14 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15 that if the resurrection is not true, then our preaching is in vain. It's worthless. It's nothingness. Our faith is empty. Again, we're standing upon nothing. We are found to be false witnesses. If Jesus did not rise, no one will be brought back to life after death. Paul is angry. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, our faith is futile. We are delusional. We are still in our sins. And those who have died in hope and faith in Christ are lost and in hell. If Christ be not raised from the dead, and then he concludes by saying, if the resurrection is a spoof, is a farce, he says, we among all the peoples on earth are to be the most miserable and the most pitied, because we are so deceived if Christ be not raised from the dead. But then Paul concludes in verse 20 by saying, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I want to conclude this morning on this Easter Sunday with a story known as the story of the folded napkin. It comes from the scripture in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. We learn about this special gift that Jesus gave the disciples and his followers when they came into his empty tomb. Listen and follow me, if you will, in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to him, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. But then listen to what else he saw. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place off by itself. The story of the folded napkin. Peter saw this handkerchief that had been over the head of Jesus lying off by itself, apart from the linen cloths, and it was folded and just sitting there. And Jesus knew in leaving that folded napkin, he knew that John and Peter would know his message. Let me tell you quickly the story. After Jesus died, excuse me, two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, went to Pilate and begged the body. Pilate allowed it. And so they would have had to rig up a ladder that stood against the cross. And one would have had to get up there and take Jesus off the cross as he hung by the nails. The spikes would be driven in too deep, wouldn't be able to be pulled out, and so they would have to maneuver and manipulate Jesus' hands out. When they got his hands free, they would just allow his body to sag down into a sheet. They would then wrap him up after removing, again, the feet from nails. They would wrap him up in these linen cloths. And then Joseph and Nicodemus took Jesus to a new tomb, a brand new tomb. Once there at the tomb, they would have washed his body. And they would have then wrapped him again in this linen cloth, this time for his burial. They then put that napkin or that handkerchief across his face before they left, kissed him on the cheek, and then the tomb was sealed with the Roman insignia. Rome meant for this tomb never to be opened again. In our text now, Mary, and in other passages, two Marys went to the tomb, and they saw that the stone had been moved and that the tomb was empty, and they saw the angel that told them that Jesus was not there, that he had risen from the dead. And so they took off to go find John and Peter. And upon telling them, John and Peter came running to the tomb. We're told that John ran a little bit faster and got to the tomb and looked in the tomb, but didn't go in. He saw the linen cloths there. And so Peter ran on in past John and went into the tomb. And there he saw the linen cloths placed on the floor, but there was the napkin. What's the significance of the napkin? Well, the napkin identifies or speaks of the relationship that a master shares with a servant. Back in, it's an old Hebrew tradition. And specifically, in the case of this story, the tradition was that the master would have a servant that would be there to serve him his meal. And so the servant would get the table perfectly set, just like the master wanted. And then they would call the master in for his meal. Upon arriving at the table, the master arriving at the table, the servant would step to the side so that he would not be seen, but in a place where he could see what the master did. Upon finishing a meal, the master would then take this handkerchief. He would wipe his fingers, wipe his face, get the food out of his beard and all. And he would then stand and he would take the handkerchief, wad it up, and throw it on the table, signifying he's done. I'm finished with the meal. However, if the master ever took the napkin, wiped his fingers, his face, mouth, his beard, and then folded the table, and then folded the handkerchief and set it aside on the table, and he got up and left, the servant knew, don't dare touch the table, because that folded napkin over to the side meant, I'm coming back. I'm not finished here. I've got more business here. I may be gone for a bit, but I am coming back. And so when Peter and John ran into the tomb and they saw this this handkerchief lying over to the side, they would have known the symbol of that handkerchief. They would have known what Jesus was saying to them, the encouragement he was giving to them. Listen, I'm coming back. My business here isn't finished. He's returning again. You know that he is. As I know that he is. He is Savior, he is Lord, he is King. Are you ready for his returning? Are you ready one day when it is the day you draw your last breath? Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet the Lord God? If suddenly millions of people on the earth vanished, are you ready to meet God then? Through this crisis that we're in right now, and the needs that you have, that I have, the extra and exceedingly difficult times in our lives, what do we do? Who do we turn to? Where can we get strength? How do we keep going when things seem so hopeless? It is to turn to your Creator. And it is to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That He was dead. And so they buried him, and he was in the tomb until the third day when he arose. I pray that this will be a moment on this Easter Sunday that will be very important, critical time, a real time of God ministering grace to you. I pray that will happen.